One of our statisticians, is that the word I want? Yeah. He figured it out that if 12 square miles, if there were about 2 million people, each person had about space about 160 square feet. Okay? So that's, did I get that right? I got that right. So 160 square feet, that's a good sized bedroom, right? 16 by 10 or so. So, you know, some put it as high as 3 million, but it was a major move, right? Someone mentioned to me last night after the Bible study, you know, said probably the leadership of Israel, Moses, Aaron, and all the rest, probably wasn't overly excited when they saw that cloud starting to move, because they knew it was time to pack up and move on, right? And of course, they would not travel too far any one day with the means of transportation they had. And then, of course, you stop and think of all the animals and everything that was involved. It was a major undertaking. Okay, great. Well, we've already prayed, so open your Bibles tonight, if you would please, to the book of Exodus and chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. I'm going to read starting in Exodus 30 and verse number 17, and I'm going to read down through 21. Just to give a quick little review, last night I basically tried to introduce our study on the tabernacle, camping with God, camping with a purpose. And the purpose, of course, was their meeting with the Lord. There are several names given to the tabernacle. One of them, it's called a sanctuary. Another, it's called the tabernacle. Basic meaning of the word is a dwelling place. Same word is used in John 1:14, where it says the word was made flesh and tabernacled or dwelt among us. It also was called the tabernacle of the congregation. So that relates it to the people. It was called the tabernacle of testimony. And of course, it was given the title tent, and that tells us that it was only temporary. It was not permanent. It served a period of time in Israel's history. And of course, the tabernacle was replaced by the temple. And then, as you know, and by the way, it was interesting to note in the Word of God as you read concerning the tabernacle and so on, that there was a period of time in the history of Israel when basically they didn't even, how will I word this, they didn't really meet with God on a regular basis. They did not worship him. The nation had wandered so far. There still were some people who did, but I'm talking about as a people, as a nation. Idolatry had so captivated the nation and the people, and then God put people in power and in leadership who called the nation back. And you remember that Ezra was really instrumental in getting the Word of God back in its proper place, the temple back in its proper place. Nehemiah was instrumental in getting the wall rebuilt because they said the people had a mind to work. And you remember Sanballat and Tobiah and buddies didn't like that too well, so they opposed it. And then it said they were on the plain of Ono. And one preacher said that's what Nehemiah told him when Sanballat and Tobiah tried to oppose him. He just said, oh, no. And so he was in the right place at the right time, right? So tonight we're going to be talking concerning the brazen laver made out of brass. It was a donation by the women, basically, of their brass mirrors, because that's what was used for a looking glass in that day. And this was the second item of furniture located in the courtyard. We have not gotten to the tabernacle itself yet. We've not gotten to the tent, okay? And so last night we talked about the first article of furniture, which was the brazen altar. That's where the animal was sacrificed. The animal was slain first. The blood was shed. The animal was sacrificed. And then the priest would take that blood and anoint the various articles of furniture throughout the tabernacle. Now, only the priest can move from where we are now at the brazen altar. Only the priest could move from there to the brazen laver. Only the priest could go from there into the holy place. Only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and only one day a year. That was Yom Kippur, okay? That was the Day of Atonement. There was one other person who had access to the tabernacle, and that person was Moses. And it's interesting to note that throughout, that God gives him special privileges. with relation. Why? Because he's God's chosen leader that led Israel out from under the oppression of the Egyptians and so on. So I'm reading tonight with relation to the brazen laver. Keep in mind, when God gave the instructions for the building of a tabernacle, he started in the Holy of Holies, and he worked his way out to the outer court, to the brazen altar. When you and I are going to approach the presence of God, we have to start at the brazen altar and work our way to the Holy of Holies. So the first thing God gave instructions for was the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. The next instruction he gave had to do with what was in the holy place, and there were three articles of furniture: the altar of incense, which was right just before you went into the Holy of Holies. Then you had the table of showbread, and then you had the golden candlestick. So he gave you instructions for that. You step now outside of the tabernacle, and you find the brazen laver. So the brazen altar was just as you went inside the main gate, and the brazen laver was sitting in front of the tabernacle itself. So start reading. I'll start reading in verse 17 of Exodus 30. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, his foot also of brass, to wash withal. Thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. So very specific instructions where it was going to go, between the brazen altar and the tabernacle of the tent. And thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, notice the next statement, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, here it is again, that they die not. It shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generation. Come over with me now, if you would please, to chapter 38, okay? Exodus chapter 38 and verse number 8. And he made the laver of brass and the foot of it of brass of the looking glasses of the women. Just in case you thought I made that up, I thought I better read it. Assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. One other verse. Come over to chapter 40, please, and verse number 7. I'll take 5 through 7. And thou shalt set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of testimony in the hanging of the door, and thou shalt set the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now verse 7. And thou shalt set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and shall put water therein. Now, if you notice on your basic outline, right at the beginning of your notes, on your basic outline, point number one was the brazen altar, salvation. And on there should have been this statement, and I believe we might have missed it, should have been decision for Christ. It does appear over in your notes, but I don't think it's right there in the outline. So if you want to add that, where the basic outline is, when it says point number one, salvation, brazen altar, it should have the words in there, decision for Christ, okay? When you get over to the set of notes, it is there. In other words, that's where it all starts. I spent considerable time on that last night. I'd like to spend more time on all of this, but come Friday night, Lord willing, I'd like to get to the end of our study, okay? And so we can't, you know, get bogged down in all of it. But every matter of fact, there's so many different aspects. You could spend a whole series of study on just the sacrifices and the offerings that are going to be given. You could spend a whole series of studies just on the priesthood, just to do with the dress of the priest, the office of the priest, and their ministry with relation, right? But we want to get an overall picture of what's happening. So once I make a decision for salvation, that's the brazen altar, that's the cross, that's the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, I'm now a part of the family of God. I now have a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. So thank God, that's it. It's all settled. It's all over. Nothing else left. So we just smooth sailing from there into eternity, right? No. You see, every step here is basically a step for you and me in the Christian life. Every step is a walk of growth and a walk of development and a step of progress. So now, secondly, tonight we come to the brazen laver, and notice I call that dedicated or dedication to Christ, okay? So first is decision for Christ. That's got to come first. Secondly, dedication to Christ. What's it mean to be dedicated to the Lord? It means just to place it all on God's divine altar, right? That would be Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, what's the next few words? A living sacrifice. Someone said the problem with a living sacrifice, it has a tendency to keep crawling off the altar. Okay, present your body, I don't know who said it, so it's original. Okay, present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. There is a life to be lived. There's a walk that the Christian is engaged in. And so what does the Bible mean when it talks about sanctification? Well, the basic meaning of the word sanctify, to be sanctified or sanctification, is simply to set apart. We sometimes think these words are so complicated. Some people get, you know, very scared about it. And then there are some, of course, who take sanctification and they go to extreme with it. And there's some who even believe that, you know, once they're saved, that they can possibly live without sin down here. Back in my early days in the ministry, and I tell people that in the early days of my ministry, our ministry, about the only thing that I really lacked was kindness, graciousness, love, discernment, compassion, mercy, okay? Other than that, I had it all. I was going to see the whole world saved in about 6 months. Took me 3 years. But I'll tell you what I did have. I had zeal, okay? So I was out one day making some calls door to door, just knocking on doors and ringing doorbells. But in that little town where I was, there was only two doorbells in town. And so I was knocking on doors. And so one lady invited me to come in for a cup of coffee. And so I had a cup of coffee with her. And in the process of my conversation with her, okay, an older lady, and keep in mind, I'm young at that time, okay, she said to me in the course of the conversation that she had not sinned in 23 years, okay? Now, remember what I said I was lacking, okay? So I said to her, I'm awful sorry, ma'am, but you just blew it, okay? Now, that wasn't the smartest thing I've ever said in my life. Remember I told you I didn't have that kindness and love? Matter of fact, I'm so kind now, I worry about myself. I'm afraid I'm so soft I could rot and spoil. And so then she said, what do you mean? So I took her to the first epistle of John. If we say we have no sin, we what? We lie, and the truth is not in us, okay? And so then I tried to explain that to her. And by the way, she knew the Lord. No and ifs, or buts about that. But this is what she'd been taught. So then in the course of the conversation, she said to me, she sort of burst in. She said, oh, she said, I do make mistakes, but I don't sin. So then, remember I said what I was lacking? So then I got out a piece of paper and a pen, and I passed it to her. And I said, you could be of great help to me as a young preacher. She said, what do you want? I said, if you could make a list on one side of that page of what are sins and then a list over here of what's mistakes, that would really help me because I'll stay away from those sin things and I'll just stay. Oh, she said, you can't do that. So you see, it's just been a lack of proper teaching. But she definitely knew and loved the Lord, but she believed in sinless perfection. And then I've had people say to me on occasion, brother, have you experienced the second blessing? And again, remember what I lacked? I said to one man, the second one, man, I'm on several thousand. No, that's not what I mean. I mean, have you had the second blessing? And in case some of you don't know what they mean, sort of some special experience you have in your life that sort of gives you, a shield against sin. No, we all know. We all fail, we all sin, right? So just because I've trusted Christ doesn't mean that everything's going to be smooth sailing. Doesn't mean that everything's going to be easygoing. Remember the health and wealth guys on TV, you know, hey, just come to Jesus. Send us a love offering. The Lord will multiply it 10 times over. And you just come to us, you know, and you'll have 4 or 5 cars in the garage, 2 in the parking lot, and everything. You'd never be sick. You know the whole thing. Sad to say some of them ended up in jail. And so, you know, there's just a lot of false teaching, right? So just simplicity with relation to the brazen laver. The priest, once the animal had been slain, shed, the blood had been shed. Keep in mind now, his hands are going to be literally covered in blood. Keep in mind, there's no floor in the outer court there. So the feet are going to come in contact with dirt and defilement. So every time before he could go in to the tabernacle. And by the way, he went in on behalf of the people. He was representing the people. Thank God we have a high priest, but he can, you know, we don't have to come and have somebody go represent for us. We have one who's already representing us, right? And he takes our petition and he presents it to the throne of grace. The Son of God has an access directly to the Father. So the priest would have to come to the brazen laver. And if he tried to bypass the brazen laver and go into the tabernacle, into the holy place, to light the candlestick, to see that the table of showbread has the loaves on it, and to be there at the altar of incense, if he would have tried to bypass the brazen laver, it was certain death. Here's a great lesson for us. Look at the tremendous value that our God places upon cleanliness in the lives of his people. Especially the great emphasis that our God places on it in his leadership. Okay? I am firmly convinced that Satan's number one area of attack in our generation is the home. It's the family. It's the Christian home. He doesn't have to attack the unsaved home. They're on his team. Okay? That's why he doesn't bother with liberal churches. They're running his program. He works in churches that take a stand for the Lord, for the Word of God, preach the gospel, share the blood of Christ. But I believe his number one area of attack is the home, Christian home. And I believe, even to go even a step further than that, especially the home of spiritual leaders. Because he knows if he can mess up leadership, he can mess up the body of Christ. If he can mess up leadership, he can mess up the work of God. So the brazen laver, which speaks of sanctification, which speaks of separation. And we're living in an hour today when, as I observe it, and some of this I'm giving you my observation, okay, where biblical separation. Now, I know if you got 10 Christians, you got 25 opinions on separation. And everybody's separation is the right one, okay? And sometimes it's more a personal preference than it is a biblical conviction. But there is a difference between the child of God and the child of the devil. There is a difference between the one who knows Jesus Christ and the one who doesn't. And the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And if any man love the world, this is 1 John 2:15, if any man love the world, the love of the Father, what? Is not in him. So there is a difference between the one who names the name of Jesus Christ and the one who does not. So what he's teaching us at the brazen laver is how God placed tremendous importance that the priests were to be clean. Isaiah 52, verse 11. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Paul wrote to young Timothy, and he said, keep thyself pure. God is looking for clean vessels. So here's the question that we need to answer as we come to the brazen laver, because the priest is there on behalf of the people. So we'll put ourselves in that position tonight. So here's the question we need to ask. How do I stay clean in an unclean world? That's our question, okay? How do I stay clean in an unclean world? Now notice, how many parts of the body in particular did they have to wash? 2, okay? What are the two parts? The hands and the feet. The hands, of course, speak of my work. The feet speak of my walk, right? So we've got the Christian walk, every step we take in this whole world, and we get the hands, which represent my work for God, in the work of God and the work of Christ. So I sort of started the section here, introducing him with what we generally call three phases or three stages of sanctification. Now, number one, there's what we call positional sanctification. Some people would call that judicial sanctification. That's an excellent title, okay? So judicial sanctification or positional sanctification. What does that mean? Haven't got a clue, but it sounds good. No, here's what that means. Every saved person, okay, has been, not shall be, not needs to be, every saved person has been judicially sanctified, positionally sanctified. What's that mean? That means that the moment I realized that I was a sinner, sin was my problem, sin had come between me and my God, and as I recognized, as they did at the brazen altar, that the sacrificial death of the sacrificial lamb, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who took my sin and bore it in his own body on the tree, so I put my personal faith and trust in him as the only Savior, right? So I'm redeemed, I'm a child of the King. That moment, okay, I am judicially, I am positionally set apart from sin to the Savior by Almighty God. That is a transaction that's completed, it is finished, it is done, and all hell can't touch it. So thank God that's included in my security as a believer. Well, there's scripture for that. So let's go to the book of Hebrews. Remember I said you never would understand Hebrews until you understand some things concerning the tabernacle, right? So go to the book of Hebrews. My Bible's falling apart over around Hebrews and James. It's probably because I've been in James for a few years at Word of Life, I guess. Okay, Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10 is the one that I want. And verse number 10, look what it says. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. What's the next few words? Once for all. In other words, folks, it's settled, right? That's why on the cross he said it's finished. So if people talk to you about sanctification, you can say, thank God I've already been sanctified. But now we got to go a little further than that. Come down to verse 14 in Hebrews chapter 10. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. What offering was that? That was the offering of the body. That was the offering of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus on Calvary's cross. And by that one offering, he perfected forever. Come over to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Okay? He suffered without the gate. In other words, Jesus has already paid the penalty. He's already paid the price for your sin and my sin. And Calvary covers it all. So that's positional sanctification. We are sanctified. However, we're living in a world of evil, sin, unbelief, godlessness, right? People are ungodly. People are rejectors of the Word of God. Temptation is real. James chapter 1, starting at verse 13, says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Then the next verse says, but every man or every person is tempted when he or she is drawn away of their own lust and enticed. When lust hath conceived, this is all in James 1, 13 to 17. When lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So temptation is real. Temptation is solicitation to sin, solicitation to evil. And the devil's going about, 1 Peter 5:8, seeking whom he may devour. So the priest came in contact with physical defilement, okay? Handling the animal, the blood, walking on dirty ground and the bare feet. You and I come in touch with not just physical, we come in touch with the evil, the sin, the contamination, the corruption that's all around us. So that brings us, secondly, some people call this second one progressive sanctification. And that's an excellent term also. I like to call it practical sanctification. In other words, I am sanctified because God in Christ, through the finished work of Calvary, has set me apart from sin unto the Savior. I'm His. I'm His. And I'll tell you what, God takes care of His property. But because I'm His and a part of His family, He wants me to represent His family well. He wants me to represent Him well on planet Earth. So therefore, I've got to stay clean in an unclean world. So how do I stay sanctified? How do I stay clean? How do I stay separated from sin, separated from evil, but separated unto? And by the way, always put it together. Don't just take one, because there are some people, their total concept of godliness and separation and sanctification is what they do not do. You know, I don't, you know. I don't smoke, don't chew, don't drink, don't go with girls who do. You know, no. You see, it's not just what you don't do, what do you do? So there are negatives, but there are also positives. So it's always what? Separation from, but separation unto. Matter of fact, the best way to put it is this: separated unto Christ from sin and the world. Now, do we have anything available to us that's going to help us in that regard? Is there anything in the tabernacle that would present to you and me what God has provided for me that will enable me to stay clean in an unclean world and will enable me practically, progressively, every day in this old world to live holy, not without sin. No, I'm not saying that. But to be able to live holy in an unholy society, to live Christ-like in a Christless generation. Yeah, in the brazen laver. And by the way, we don't know the shape. Now, we got a picture of it there, and that's usually the picture that most people give, and that probably is what it may have looked like. But the Bible doesn't really tell us what the shape was, doesn't what it looked like. The Bible doesn't give us any dimensions for the brazen laver. It does say that it was made of brass. Now, brass speaks of judgment. So, therefore, the judgment of your sin and mine was placed on Jesus Christ. He already paid it. He's already bore your sin in mine. So what is it that's represented in the brazen laver that's going to help you and me to stay clean in an unclean world? Well, in that basin was water. Pardon? Water. You got it. In that basin was water. What does the water represent? The Word of God. Okay? The Word of God. In other words, here, what we're studying this week, what you hear preached from this pulpit, service after service, and from your church if you're visiting with us tonight, that which you hear proclaimed, this is the water of the Word. So therefore, I have to conclude, if there's a lot of uncleanness in the body of Christ, it must be because of a neglect of the cleanser. I don't think you can come up with any other conclusion. I hold in my hand tonight the most loved book in all the world. But I also hold in my hand the most hated book in all the world. But I also hold in my hand the most neglected book in all the world. People say, how do you quote all that scripture? Oh, I was just walking down the road one day and a breeze of wind blew it right in my face. No, there's only one way you can memorize scripture. You take time and you go over it and you go over it. And you, it's like a parrot, right? You look at the parrot and say, hi. Pretty soon looks at you and says, hi. That's what memorization is. Thy word, listen, Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I what? Hid where? In my heart. Okay, now that's the best of precepts in the best place. Okay, now what's the best purpose? What is it? Why do I hide God's word in my heart? What's it say? That I might not sin against God. Okay? So if I'm going to stay clean in an unclean world, I got to be in the book. And many of you have been in services where I've been challenging people. Started on July 9th last year. Okay? I've been challenging Christians to spend 15 minutes per day in the Word of God. Every day for 60 days. You say, why'd you pick 15 minutes? Not much good to pick an hour if you're not spending any time. Why'd you pick 60 days? Not much good to pick 5 years if you're not doing anything. So I figure if the average Christian will start consistently spending 15 minutes every day in God's Word for 60 days, it'll become the habit of your life. It'll become the habit of your life. And since July 9th, okay, my wife has read this Bible 15 minutes per day completely through once. And she's on her second time through, and you're in what book? She's in the book of Leviticus. I have read this Bible through completely one time. I've already read the New Testament completely through a second time. And I am just starting the book of Psalms to finish up the Old Testament. 15 minutes per day. Now, if you or I, as a child of God, cannot find somewhere 15 minutes a day to spend in this book, I'd have to seriously question how much I love Jesus. I really would. I'm not your judge. Only God knows the heart, right? But 15 minutes, now, many are spending much more, and thank God for that. But you got to start somewhere. And the testimonies that we've been getting from people, it's been exciting. What people are mentioning, what they're saying, how it has revolutionized, how it has changed, etc. So what you have at the Brazen Laver, okay, for now, practical sanctification is the washing of the water of the Word of God. Jesus, just before the cross, is getting his disciples ready for his departure. He'd been telling them for years he was going to leave them, but they weren't getting it. And so he's preparing them. And the greatest single section in the scripture on that preparation is John 13 to 17. John 13 to 17 are unique chapters. None of it appears in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. It's unique to the Gospel of John. And in John 13 to 17, it is Jesus with his disciples saying farewell, getting them ready, charging them up and preparing them for his death and his departure. 13, you know the story, you wash the disciples' feet. 14, let not your heart be troubled, you believe in God. 15, I'm the true vine, you're the branches. 16, if I go away, I'll send you the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Then you get to 17, and you have the Lord's Prayer. Not the prayer, Our Father which art in heaven. That was a pattern prayer he gave to his disciples. But the prayer that our Lord actually prayed is John 17, and he prayed it just prior to the cross. And here's what he said in John 17, 17. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. That's John 17, 17. That's Jesus' farewell message to his disciples just before the cross. And he talked about sanctification. So you see, I've been made clean by the blood. I'm kept clean by the book. You see, I was judicially, positionally sanctified, set apart under the Savior from sin in the world at Calvary when I trusted Jesus Christ. That was positional, judicial sanctification. But every day in this old world, I'm running in contact with defilement, running in contact with sin and evil. You can even be tempted sitting here in church. Have you ever sat through an entire church service, and if I were to come up to you afterwards and quiz you on what was said, you wouldn't have a clue? You said, yeah, you heard it 2 hours last night. That was it. No, but have you ever done that? Have you ever been here but you weren't here? You know what I mean? Been there, done that? I never have, but I've counseled people with this problem. Yeah. No, we've all been there, right? We've all done that. Okay? So even sitting here, right, just my thought pattern. If we accomplished half as much during the week as we plan in our minds while we're sitting in church, I mean, it'd be amazing what we get done. So temptation is real. It's real, folks. And what God may allow the devil, by the way, God does not tempt to sin, but he sure loves the enemy to do it. He allows the enemy to do it. So, okay, what may be a strong temptation to you may not necessarily be a strong temptation to me. And Satan's not all-knowing, but he knows a lot. So what's the answer? The answer is the Word of God. Now, in John 15:3, those same chapters, in getting his disciples ready for his departure, here's what he said, John 15:3. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So judicial, positional, sanctification, the blood of Christ, Calvary, the old rugged cross. Practical, progressive, everyday sanctification, set apart to the Savior from sin, the precious truth of the Word of God. That's it. And the Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living. Quick, it's living. It is powerful. It is sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of what? The soul, the spirit, the joints, the marrow. And the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. There's no book like this book. Then let me ask you this question. What other book have you ever owned where you have the author living with you 24/7? You see, the author of this book, the Holy Spirit of God, indwells every believer. So I have the Spirit of God taking the Word of God to enable me to be clean in an unclean world. To enable me to progressively, okay, practically every day be able to say no to sin and say yes to the Savior. Then there's a third part, okay? And by the way, I'm particularly, especially taking this whole session on this point because this point is so vital. This point is so key to the rest. Don't worry, by Friday we will get to the end of our notes, okay? But this is so vital. Now we come to the third one. This is the one that that dear lady thought she already had. And my heart went out to the dear lady, mainly because she just had not had some proper teaching in the Word of God. This one is called perfected sanctification. Now, just if you're married, okay, if you are a married person, just in case you think you have reached perfected sanctification, let me talk to your spouse for 30 seconds. And I'll guarantee you, please don't talk to mine. I'll guarantee you that I'll find out you haven't arrived. Okay? So what is perfected sanctification? That's the third one, okay? Go to Ephesians chapter 5 with me, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 is a great chapter with relation to comparison between marriage, the home, the family, and the church. It's really a chapter concerning the church, the body of Christ, okay? Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's Calvary. Why did he give himself for it? Here it is, 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Why is he doing that? Here it is. Look at it. Don't miss it. 27. That he might present it. To what does the it refer here? The it refers to the church. That's the body of Christ. Every saved person is a part of the body of Christ. Okay? So why has he done all this? Look at it. That he might present it to himself when? Yet future. A glorious church. Not having spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. That it should be holy and without blemish. That's Romans 8:29. Romans 8:28. We know all things work together for good. To them love God and are the called according to his purpose. Now listen to verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his dear son. Predestination never has to do with the means by which a person is saved. God didn't predetermine so many to heaven, so many to hell. Predestination is what God does with and for saved people. So God in his foreknowledge knew that I one day would trust him as my Savior. So in eternity past, what did he do? He predetermined that I was going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Wow. And that's what he's trying to do in my life every day. That's what he's trying to do in your life every day. That's the brazen laver. And then we go to 1 John 3. And as soon as I quote this one, it's time for a break. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. We should be called the sons and daughters of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons and daughters of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know when he shall appear. Here it is. We shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. You know what that is? That's perfected sanctification. And it'll never happen this side of eternity. But it ought to be the goal of my life every day. That's why God's given us the book. The B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. God bless you.